And today we want to worship God by reading the Word of God in our communion here together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you turn there? And we'll read together the Word of God and worship just by hearing together His Word for us today. And in chapter 5, verses 11 through 19 is the paragraph we're in. Now, in our message a little bit, we'll be looking again at verse 17 and then also considering verses 18 and 19. But let's just read it together first of all and let the Word of God sink down into our hearts. Verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us, or unto us, the word of reconciliation."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and imputing their trespasses unto them, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." This is a good word from God. This whole passage is a good word from God. The whole paragraph we deal with here, it's a passage that deals with really the change that happens within us when we accept Jesus Christ our Savior. I spoke moments ago about the beautiful mystery that is found in this organism that's called the church. It's mystical. It's mysterious. It's not physical. It's not seeable. It's not tangible, and yet it's very real. And the church is made up of all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are trusting Him now, and those who have in the past, those who will yet, before Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And this mysterious church concept is the idea of a kingdom that is not of this world. It's a kingdom that is not seeable. It's a kingdom that's not physical. It doesn't have boundaries. But it's a kingdom that's really made up of those of us who have entered into that kingdom through our thinking. And our thinking having been changed, as it were. The Bible word, repentance, change of thinking, and our faith being placed in Jesus Christ, we have a different outlook on life. And by the way, Christianity is about thinking. We see that through this passage. The very first verse, the very first word of this paragraph is knowing. And it is about what we know that drives us to what we how we behave. And then the second great point of the paragraph is in verse 14, where it says, "Because we thus judge." And so it is our judging, of course, that leads us to understand the love of Christ that constrains us. And so that changed the way we look at everything around us. Verse 16, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And we know Christ no more after the flesh. We know, of course, spiritually. And so all of this is about our thinking. And when we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, we pass over from the old kingdom of the old thinking into a new kingdom with new thinking. And that is the kingdom that we might call the church. And so what a blessing it is to be here together today. Our lives have been changed because our thinking has been changed. Our thinking has been changed, of course, by the grace of Christ. And it's a pleasure to be able to look at the Word of God from that perspective today. Let's begin this morning with prayer, and then we're going to ask that God guide us and ask that He teach us the Word of God as we look at it here this morning. Father, we do need You today. We need you today like we need you every moment. But Lord, specifically, as we gather here together and together open up your words and point our minds and our thoughts to a passage of Scripture, we want your Holy Spirit to have freedom amongst us. Lord, I think everybody here, as far as I know, is a brother or sister in Christ. I don't know that for sure, and I don't presume to know hearts. But Lord, the confessions have been made, certainly. And I pray that today you would deal with them as your children, the children that you love. Deal with them in teaching them the Word of God. And Lord, may we be drawn closer to you. May we be more motivated to live for you. May our whole life become centered and focused around the theme of your working in our hearts and working through us. Thank you for giving us reconciliation. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation you've also committed to us. May we live that out every day in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We as believers live with a different mindset, a different perspective on life. We talked about that somewhat 2 weeks ago, and so maybe this is a little bit review. Last week we were talking about the home. It was our family enrichment weekend. But this week I want to pick up here again and remind you where we were in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, a new creature. He is new, and literally this passage is telling us everything about him is new. Everything around him is new, and it's not because really the old things have changed. The old things are still there, but what has changed is the way we look at old things, the way we look at the things around us. And so it is God doing a new creation in our spirits. It's being born again of the Spirit, as Jesus said we must to have eternal life to see the kingdom of God. But that perspective on life changes. It changes with regard to our salvation. We know we cannot save ourselves. We know there is nothing in us that makes us worthy of God's grace and mercy. We know that if we will get to heaven, it will be only through the merits of Jesus Christ and not ourselves. That is a change in perspective. That's a change in the way we look at things. But having received that grace of change, that perspective change, we begin to look at everything in a different lens. Everything is different. We don't see Christ anymore as a man who came in the flesh. Yes, we know that he was that, but it's not the flesh that we're focused on. It's not the fact that he was going to lead in some earthly kingdom and establish peace in Jerusalem, but now we see that he was doing a spiritual work. We don't know him anymore after the flesh. We know him instead as the Christ who has ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We don't look at him that way. We don't look at other people after the flesh anymore. The more we grow in this understanding, this perspective, we see people are not just objects to be used for our benefit. They're not just people to be classified to either accept or reject them. We see them instead, each and every one of them, as individuals for whom Christ has shed his precious blood. And so they are worthy of our respect and love as individuals for whom Christ has died. Not just physical bodies to be used for our benefit. You see, everything changes. We look at creation around us differently. No longer is creation around us all about how it can be beneficial to my life, how it can make my days pleasant, how it can make my life more full. But we look at it instead as a means by which God will be glorified in our lives. We look at our circumstances differently. And everything that comes into our lives now no longer is good, bad, or evil days or good days. We see every one of those as being driven by the hand of God and for a purpose that God has and bring glory to Himself. You see, our perspective changes. Everything, all of God's creation then becomes a part of a wonderful and beautiful plan. Yes, it's tinged with shadows of sorrow. Yes, it's tinged with difficult times and pain and suffering, but all things work together for good to them that love God and then they're called according to His purpose. You see, it's because of this, and this is where we begin in verse 18. All things are of God. Have you experienced that change in your perspective? Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that on a deeper level all the time? That's what God ought to be doing in your heart and life. More and more you ought to be understanding that I see everything differently when I am in the mindset that is after Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of this. I want you to turn to, you keep your finger here, but I want you to turn to some teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to think about how you think about this teaching and how the world thinks about this teaching and how we ought to think about this teaching. Matthew chapter 6. And this is falling right on the heels of the Lord giving the disciples a model for prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer sometimes. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and etc. Beginning in verse 9. But I want you to see what he says after he teaches them that model prayer. In verse 14 it says this: For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that just naturally flows out of the Lord's Prayer, because one of the things that Jesus taught in the model prayer was for us to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive our trespasses. We forgive our... It's different ways in Luke as well. But forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so it's just natural for him to go right to the next thing, which is this: if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the biblical principle of forgiveness. Now, a lot of people, let me say, first of all, misunderstand this verse. They think this is talking about salvation. And if you think about it that way, you come away with the heretical, damnable teaching which says that in order for you to get to heaven, you have to forgive people. I'm so thankful that my going into heaven doesn't depend on my forgiving people, because I quite frankly, sometimes it's difficult to do. And if it were depending upon me forgiving people in order to get to heaven, if it were to depend upon any good work that I do, I would be damned. That's why we call it a damnable heresy. Because we can't do these good works. We can't in ourselves muster up the concept of forgiveness. And yet it says right there that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive. We understand, though, this is not talking about our salvation. You've been sitting here for the last couple of weeks, you know, that this is talking about a different judgment, a judgment that occurs on every believer called the Bema Seat Judgment. We've talked about a lot here. Okay, it's not just the judgment for those, whether they can go into heaven or not, but this is for those who are going to heaven, and the question is, how have you handled your life? And if you have forgiven people around you, then God will forgive you. That's what it says there. If you don't forgive people, God will not forgive you. We talked about several weeks ago. God deals with us at the Bema Seat according to how we have dealt with other people, among other things. And so forgiveness becomes very important, doesn't it? It changes the way we look at things, doesn't it? How do we normally think about forgiveness? Someone does something to us that's wrong. What's our natural response? I'll forgive them when they do this and that and the other thing. You know, if they give me a sincere apology, I'll forgive. Or if they really show they mean to change their lives, then I'll forgive. We hold these little stipulations, conditions out there and say, this is what it means to forgive. That's the natural way. Or else, sometimes the natural way is, I'll never forgive that person. I can never forgive that wrong. That wrong was so painful to me, so harmful to me, I will never forgive that. Even as believers, sometimes we can hold on to that sense of unforgiveness. But I want to tell you something. When we get God's perspective, when we understand what He's saying here, when we recognize that someday we will give an account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, you know what we think? We think, we welcome an opportunity to forgive. Why? Because we need forgiveness. Does that make sense? I think about all the things that I should justly be held account to before God the Father, before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. And I can confess those, by the way, and God gives forgiveness, but there might be some that I'm not even aware of. And you know what? I want to have forgiveness from the Father. And so when something comes into my life, someone has hurt me, someone's done something that's wrong against me, I, as a believer, begin to welcome that opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to forgive them as Christ forgave. That's radical thinking, isn't it? That's not at all the way that you naturally tend to think. But that's because there's a change in perspective. Now, I wouldn't say that it's you know, as radical as saying, it's a wonderful opportunity. You know, it's not a self-interest that says, this is my way to get ahead eternally. But what it is that seeing that this is a grace that God has given, this harmful thing, this hurtful thing in my life, is a grace that's been given to me, whereby I can make a difference in the day that I will stand before Jesus. That's the change in perspective we're talking about here. When we see the big picture that we will someday stand before Jesus to give an account for this life that He has redeemed, you know what? It's not only easy to forgive, but I'm looking forward to opportunities to forgive, because I know I need forgiveness. Oh, And so in our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what do we say? All things are become new, and all things are of God. God of grace. God of love. God of mercy. When someone treats me well, that's from God. But when someone treats me worse, that too is right out of God. When circumstances go my way, when circumstances do not go my way, both of those situations are right out of God. They are both gifts. They are opportunities. They are eternal. They are spiritual land, spiritual and eternal mines where value, treasure of great value can be mined. Because it's all out of God. And by the way, this gives us such mental health to be able to just relax and know that no matter what happens, it comes from the good hand of God. Now, some of you guys have been through some terrible, terrible events in your life. You have been hurt deeply. And I don't pretend to understand the depth of your hurt. I've not been hurt so deeply that I can sympathize with where you are. But no matter what it is, the principle is still the same. That thing is a gift from God and an opportunity for you to change your eternity. Because it's out of God. So we have a different perspective. And it really kind of goes along with what's next. Because it says all things are of God because we have a different personal status. All things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You see, we have this personal relationship. It says that He has reconciled us. It's not talking about how He's reconciled everybody else, but how He's reconciled me and you individually, ourselves. He's reconciled us to ourselves. Our personal status has changed. I know many of you have been on Facebook or on Facebook, and Facebook is really just a place where statuses are posted. That's all that really is. You know, some people, they let you know when their status has changed in the minutest detail. They let you know when they've gone from taking the clothes out of the laundry to folding them. They tell you everything about the change of their status. You know how that goes. But then there's the big statuses, and sometimes we see if someone has gone from being single to being married or, you know, or whatever else. And it's just a way to update people on our different statuses. Well, we have a different status in Jesus. Because of Christ, we are reconciled to God. And I want you to understand what a huge statement that is. The word reconciled means literally, it's a very intensive way of saying you have been made different. You have been made, if you will, completely different. You have been changed from one to its polar opposite. And specifically what we're talking about here is being made from an enemy into a friend. Going from an enemy to being a friend. That's what reconciliation means. It means to go from being an enemy to being a friend. The Bible tells us when we were without Christ, we were aliens from the promises of God. The Bible tells us that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. The Bible speaks of that state of being a sinner as being at enmity with God. And the biblical teaching is that when we did not know Christ as our Savior, whether we pride ourselves in some sense of spirituality or not, whether we went to church or not, whether we consider ourselves good people or not, whether we called ourselves God-fearing or not, the reality was is that we were really enemies against God. You say, Pastor, that's not true. That's what the Bible teaches. And think about it with me. If we are substituting some other Savior besides the one that God has chosen, Jesus Christ, then we are not commending Christ. We are not blessing Christ. We are not pleasing God. We are offending God. God has given His Son Jesus, and instead we say, well, I'm going to make my own way to heaven by being a good person. My friends, that's nothing more than a slap in the face of God. It is in itself a sin. In fact, it is the sin of all sins. It's the sin for which people go to hell. It's the sin that condemns a person. Jesus said in John 3:18 that whosoever believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's not a single person going to hell for any other sin except for the sin of believing in a false Messiah, in a false Savior. That's why we're so concerned for so many of our friends and family that are wrapped up in religions that tell people that if they will be good enough, or if they'll do this or that or the other, they'll get themselves to heaven. We know the Bible tells us it is that religion itself that is drawing them to put their faith in something else besides Jesus. It's that religion themselves that's substituting themselves as their own saviors or co-saviors with Christ. It is the religion itself that is damning them to eternity in hell, punished by God. And so it is this believing that's the key, and it's the believing that Christ has done. And so we were really enemies before we knew Christ. When we came to trust Christ as our Savior, when we finally accepted, Lord, there is no Savior. I can't save myself, but you are the Savior, and I trust in you. When we came to that place, we went from enemy to friend. And this was made possible because Christ died for our sins. He paid the price, and we can enter into this relationship, this personal status. We are reconciled to God. We have been made radically different. We've been changed from enemy to friend. Paul says that. And think about Paul, man. He was religious. He was just up to his eyeballs in Judaistic religion. He knew all the commandments. He had probably memorized the Torah. He had sat at the feet of the greatest religious teachers of his day. There are those who suggest that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that certainly when Stephen was martyred, the first Christian martyr, he was among those who contributed to his death. But no, the way he says that in another place suggests to us he was actually a voting member of the Sanhedrin. And so he was a man that was very religious, very righteous and self-righteous. He did everything that his religion commanded of him. But yet in doing so, as he was zealously following his religion, he was an enemy against Christ. And he was hauling Christians to prison. He was giving his words against them. He was having them put to death. But when he saw Jesus and was converted by personal faith in Jesus Christ, which he writes of over and over again in his epistles, he went from being an enemy to being a friend. For you, my friends, it's just as radical and just as dramatic. We have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, we have not only a different personal status, but we have a different purpose statement. It says here in this next phrase that he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, it was back in the 90s, it began to be very popular with businesses to develop a purpose statement. And I know as I was sitting in classes studying church and church working and how to pastor and minister and things like that, one of the things that began to be very popular is that you need to have a purpose statement for your ministry. Just a very succinct, short statement that says why you exist. Why are you here? Businesses were doing that. Churches began doing that. Actually, we have something of that stored in the back of our bulletin. It tells why Pocatillo Baptist Church exists, why we're here. We're not just here, you know, to be a presence in the community, but we have a purpose for our existence. And you know, it's this way also with each and every one of us. What is our purpose statement? Why are we here? And the Bible tells us we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, brothers and sisters. This is the greatest privilege we have. It is the whole focus of everything we have. It is the focus of everything that we are. I want you to have this perspective as you walk out of here this morning. Your whole life exists to reconcile people to God. Did you know that's why God has you here? I don't mean here in Pocatillo Baptist Church. That's why He has you here in this world. God does not have you here just so that you can get saved. If that were His whole purpose for you, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, He'd have taken you on home to be with Him, wouldn't He? It would be all over. We're done. We don't have anything else to do with you. Got you saved. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with me for eternity. Wonderful. Take your way to heaven. And by the way, it'd be kind of interesting what the world's response would be if every time someone put their faith in Jesus, they just disappeared. What would they do? You know, what's going on here? But that's not what God does. After you get saved, He leaves you here. Now, He doesn't leave you. The Bible tells you that He is always with you. He never leaves you. But he has you remain in this place, and there's a reason for that. Why is that? Why has God put you here? Because He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, God's purpose in your life is not so you can get enough money to buy a 2013 Camaro. It's not His purpose for you. God's purpose for you is not so you can have a 5-bedroom house. God's purpose for you is not so you can have a $1 million stock portfolio. I'm not saying God doesn't care about little things like that, but that's not what He's got you here about. That's not what your life is about. God doesn't have you here so you can get an extensive graduate education. God doesn't have you here so that you can amass the greatest number of friends. God doesn't have you here so that you can have a comfortable life. God doesn't have you here so that you can have great health. All these things that people invest their lives into are not God's purpose. God's purpose is to use those things so that you will reconcile people. You'll be part of this ministry of reconciling people to God. The word reconciliation, or ministry, excuse me, giving us the ministry of reconciliation, is a word that speaks about servanthood. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. Okay, deacon is a servant of God's people in the church. Now, we have been given this as a servanthood. We are here on this earth to serve, first of all, our Lord. That's why we're here. But secondly, to serve other people who need to be reconciled to God. That's your whole reason for existence. That's why you have every penny that you have. That's why you have every possession that you have. That's why you have every breath, every ability, every talent, every day, is so that you can use it to reconcile people to God. Now, you do that practically by living a godly life. By going to work and being a good employee, representing the Christ you name well before people who need that Christ. Being a good co-worker. Being a good neighbor. Being a good friend. Being a good spouse. Being a good child. Being a good student. Being a good teacher. These things that you do are ways that you exemplify the change that Christ brings into a life. And by the way, everybody's struggling the same way you are with sin, but they want to see something different in you, something different called victory. And they want to see Christ. And you want them to see Christ in you. And so it's living it out. It's not only that, but it's also a ministry of servanthood where I look at everything in my life, my possessions and my job and my family, as a means to serve God by reconciling people to Him or being part of that ministry. But also it goes beyond just the living. It's also the words. And so we have to use these tongues. We have to use these mouths. We have to open them up and say something. Sometimes as believers, it becomes very easy for us to live a Christian life without ever speaking about our Christ to people. And I want to say to you that if you are doing everything you can to live a righteous life as a godly co-worker and you're never letting people know you do that in the power of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, your efforts are wasted. If you never mention that Christ who has changed you from an enemy to a friend, then all your efforts to live godly before people are wasted. There has to be a time, there's got to be multiple times when you speak up and say, I am this because Christ has done this in me. We must not only be testimonies, but also words spoken to tell people about our Lord Jesus. You need to learn to witness. If you don't know how to share Jesus Christ with somebody, how to tell them how He has saved you, how He can save them, they need to learn how to do this and let your life matter in reconciling people to God. Well, here's the story, by the way, and witnessing is not difficult. I know there are many different plans that are given for witnessing, and there's nothing wrong with following those plans. Those plans, in fact, are intended to make it easier for you. But listen, witnessing is not a difficult thing. In fact, it's given to us in verse 19. This is what the ministry of reconciliation is. To wit, that's just a way of saying, in other words, this is the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's by the way, that's the whole gospel right there. Can I show it to you there? The whole gospel is this. God was in Christ. Christ was God the Son. And we can't minimize that. He was not just a third party sent from God. He was literally God Himself, God the Son, part of that mystery that man can't comprehend that we call the Trinity, or I prefer the triunity, the three persons in one. He was the second person of the one God, and that one God on this earth became flesh. That God became flesh. There's a historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus. And we know from the Bible, the best historical record, that Jesus, when He came to this earth, did no sin. Never lied, never cheated, never disobeyed. He was sinless. He was perfect because He was God in the flesh. And then that God, because He was Christ, this is the idea of the Christ, He took our place on the cross for us. That's the whole story right there. God in Christ died as a sinner for us. Can you tell that to somebody? You can say it to them in one sentence, can't you? That's the whole gospel right there. The good news is Christ died for you. God the Son died for you. That's the whole good news right there. Now what's the result of that? He's died for you, and the consequence of His death for you is next. It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The whole world is in sin. The whole world is trespassing against God. But because Christ has died for them, died for the whole world, every one of their sins are removed from their account. The word imputed is actually an accounting term where you reckon something. You know, if someone came and they bought something from you, you'd write down, you know, purchase such and such, owes me such and such. And when you don't impute it, that means you literally erase that account off the books. Literally you say, I'm going to no longer keep that in my books. And by the way, when you're accounting, when you do your reconciliation and the accounting, if it's not in there, you can't go back later and put it back in. If it's out, it's out. And not imputing their trespasses. God in Christ is not imputing any trespasses to any single person in any of the world. He's reconciled every single person in Christ. So what do we say? We can go throughout the world and say for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Christ has put away your trespasses and your sins and your offenses and your disobediences and your sins. Every one of them is put away. Your guilt, you no longer need to hold on to your guilt. It's not that you're not guilty. It's not that you didn't do that sin. It's not that that sin's okay. It's that God already knows that sin and has died for it. So the guilt is gone. Can you share this with somebody? Can you tell them that because Christ has died, their guilt is taken away? Because Christ has died, their trespasses are removed. Now, it says for us right here in this passage, He has reconciled the world unto Himself. Do you know that means that every single person's sins are forgiven? This is the truth of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of people who don't agree with this. They think that only those who are saved or the elect have their sins forgiven. But listen, Christ's death for the world was a universal atonement. He atoned for all the sins of all the world. I like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 where it says, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That wouldn't make sense if He said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son for the elect. Out of the world. No, the Bible is very clear. Christ died for the whole world. I think it's in 1 Timothy it says He is the Savior of all men, especially them who believe. Yes, we know there's a sense in which those that believe are justified. Justification is not universal, but the atonement is universal for all men. Every person's sins are forgiven. You think about the vastness of God's mercy. Think about the worst sinner in the whole world that you can imagine all of human history. Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Attila the Hun, you know, all their sins are forgiven in Jesus. Every one of them. So what about yours? You're no Attila the Hun, I don't think. Well, you're a sinner, but your sins are gone. Can you tell somebody that? Can you tell somebody that's what changed your thinking when you realized Christ died for your sins? Now, to be clear, and it's not really in this passage, but I'll show you in just a moment where it is here in this passage. It doesn't come out right away, but to be clear, I want you to understand there's one sin that Christ doesn't die for. I already mentioned it. It's the sin of unbelief. John chapter 16, Jesus said that when he went away, he would send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it says, when the Holy Spirit come, he would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then it goes on to say, and I think it's in chapter 16, verse 16 or so, of sin, because they believe not on me. Why is it that there are people who are not saved? Why is it there are people who are not going to heaven? Why is there are people going to hell? Because they choose not to believe. And it only makes sense, doesn't it? That's not a sin that can be died for. Either you believe or you don't. And Jesus can't take away unbelief. He cannot do that by his death on the cross. Now, by his grace, he can. And so the Bible teaches a universal atonement and a limited justification, limited to those who believe. Now, I want you to see this in the passage here. It says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's that universal atonement. But notice what he says in verse 20. It's a little bit beyond the scope of our text here today, but just looking a little farther forward, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. Do you see a difference there? The whole world is reconciled. That's past tense. It's already been done. The whole world is reconciled, but there's something for men to do, isn't there? Paul says to them, be ye reconciled to God. So the offer is there, the payment's been made, but people have to respond in faith. In faith. And so the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation for us is to go and explain to people, God in Christ took away all your sins. He is a Savior for you and for the whole world. But for you to have salvation, you have to, by faith, be reconciled to the God who has reconciled the whole world. You've got to be reconciled to the God who has reconciled the world. And that's the whole message there. Now, there's a lot of nuances that go along with it. I understand that you cannot trust in Christ while you're still trusting in your church. You cannot trust in Christ while you're still trusting in yourself. And so that's where repentance comes in. We understand that salvation is a message that says you have to reach a place where you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. You can't trust in Jesus plus, you know, the God of the Son, or you can't trust in Jesus plus the Pope. You can't trust in Jesus plus this church. You can't trust in Jesus plus something else or plus yourself. It's got to be the alone word is important, in Christ alone. Otherwise, it's not faith. And so we've got to have that faith in Christ alone. But that's the whole message there, is that we are praying people to be reconciled to God. Now, I want you to see something else here, lastly, in this passage. And we'll just finish up with this. The reconciliation we're talking about here, that is our purpose statement. We live with the message of reconciliation, with the ministry of reconciliation. That reconciliation is more than just salvation, more than just a salvific reconciliation. It goes beyond that. I showed you in verse 20 how Paul says to these people in Corinth, be reconciled to God. And here's what I want you to understand. He is writing to people who are believers. He's not asking them to be saved. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I just have to remember what we read at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 14 of chapter 4, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Who's the you? The people he's writing to in Corinth. They are believers. They're going to heaven. But in verse 20 of chapter 5, what is he saying? You believers, be reconciled to God. What do we find from this? Reconciliation is not only about getting people to trust Christ as their Savior, but there is a sense in which those who are believers still live their lives sometimes unreconciled from their God. What do I mean? What do I mean by that? I mean that believers sometimes still live their lives in the old perspectives. They think their life is about getting a certain amount of money put in the bank. They think the measure of their life is how many friends they have. They think the measure of life is the degree of education they have, or if they are able to win an election for public office, or if they have been commended by the city council, or if their children have turned out okay, or if, you know, and all these different things that people put their lives on. Believers also do this. It becomes their purpose for existence. But I want to remind you, that's not what God has put you here for. Those are tools for what God has put you here for. But we must keep our focus. So believers, let's adjust the focus. We are here for one reason, and that is to bring glory to God by seeking to minister reconciliation to people around us. And being reconciled as a believer is coming to grips with this fact. You know, as we go all the way back, we shall all stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing that, the terror of the Lord, the love of Christ, changes the way we live. That's all right here in this paragraph. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then we finish here by saying, He hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, we need to get up out of these pews today and go out of this building today, understanding our purpose for existence is to the best of our ability to live out godliness and to speak about the gospel so people will be brought to Jesus. And by the way, we don't measure the results of that. God does. We're not to be looking around saying, well, I just don't seem to be able to win people to Christ like so-and-so. Or on the other side of it, look at how many people I've won to Christ today. And we don't measure it that way. It is co-laboring with Christ. It is Christ working through us. It is us simply yielding ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm here for your purposes. Use me as you see fit. Be ye reconciled to God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.